I encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4. We will come back to this text this evening and, Lord willing, finish this chapter. And in finishing this chapter, we are going to be making a pivotal turn in this particular epistle. We've been in this epistle now, I don't know for how long, but it has been a while. We've tried to work our way through it slowly and deliberately. And tonight we stand on the edge of a change as we move next time into chapter 5. And this is basically the change, is that up until this point, Paul has not given us one, and by us by extension, but the Galatians, he has not given us one thing to do. Everything for four chapters has been indicative. That is, he has simply been telling them truth. He has not one time said anything about now you need to do this or you need to not do that. A moment ago, in a shorter fashion, when we read Colossians 2, we saw the indicative move right into the imperative. He said, you were dead in sin, God made you alive, He forgave you, He took the legal debt out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Therefore, don't let anyone do these things to you. And so tonight, we are coming to the end of this chapter, and we are going to come to the end of the main indicative section. There will be indicative scattered in from this point forward, but Paul is going to be giving them the therefores. Now, this is what you're to do in light of everything I've been saying. That is Paul's typical way of writing. So I would ask you to stand as we read Galatians 4, verse 28 to 31. Galatians 4, verse 28 to 31. This is the Word of God. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we again come before your throne of grace, and again we come as beggars. We come as totally dependent children upon you to do a work of grace in each of us individually and us as your corporate body here at Southside. We need eyes that are able to see. We need minds that are able to understand. We need ears to hear truth. May your name be exalted. May you do your work now in each of us and us collectively for your great name's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Paul has been writing, again, as we have been reminding ourselves, he wrote this book to the Galatians because they were under the influence of the Judaizers. The Judaizers have simply come along and said, it's good that you've embraced Christ, but now you need to become a Jew in essence. You need to be circumcised. That was the first step in someone becoming Jewish who wasn't born Jewish. You need to take the law and keep it. You need to take the dietary codes and keep those. And he has been combating this all of the way through this particular epistle. He gave a lot of historical information early on, and then he moved into teaching them the Old Testament, reminding them of these truths in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. And he is in the midst of this section that we began at verse 21. If you'll remember a couple of weeks ago when we were here, he went back to this story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And he also mentioned Ishmael and Isaac. And he did so in order to illustrate the truth in a unique way. he spoke about these mountains being typified or used symbolically to speak of Hagar and the present Jerusalem in Paul's day. And he is writing to remind them of truth. And so as we worked our way through that, let's just do it rather quickly again. Remember, he says in verse 21, if you really want to be under the law, tell me, you who are seeking to embrace it, I want you to remind yourself of one thing here. Abraham had two sons. He had one son by a slave woman and one son by a free woman. He says that in verse number 22 and 23. He says, this son that was born of the slave woman was born according to the flesh. Remember, Sarah couldn't have kids. And she comes up with a plan and says, we've been waiting on God and waiting on God. We don't have a child. Abraham, you need to go in to my maidservant, Hagar, and she will give birth in my stead. And so they devised a plan in order to, quote unquote, help God out. They didn't want to wait on God. They didn't want to wait on His promises. They wanted to try to bring these about in their own ingenuity, their own planning, and their own efforts. And they produced a son. The son was Ishmael. He was a son of the flesh. And so he goes on to say in verse 23, just in passing, that although Ishmael was the son of Hagar according to the flesh, there was going to be another son. This would be a son of promise, and it would be born to the free woman. We know the free woman was Sarah. And then he begins in verse 23 to give a commentary or an explanation of what he is really hitting at. He says, now all of these things, although they are historical, and you cannot divorce the historicity away from what he is trying to use symbolically, he says, I want to take these things from history and try to give you a lesson in symbolism. So that's why he uses this term allegorically. He says, these two women, Hagar and Sarah, could be representative of two covenants. The first covenant is Hagar. Hagar relates to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was the place where we know that God gave the law. And the law never, ever liberated anyone. The law simply shows us that we are in bondage to sin. We are slaves to sin. We cannot ever be made free through our attempts at keeping the law. And everyone that is born of Hagar is born of the flesh and is in bondage to sin. He says all of these things in more condensed form in verse 24. And then as he moves to 25, he says, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And then he says something that is absolutely going to offend the Judaizers and everybody else that is seeking to embrace the law. He says, she corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Now think about it. The Judaizers were saying, if you really want to be right with God, you've got to become like us. You've got to become Jews. We're God's people. We've got the temple in Jerusalem. And Paul says, no, you're not free because you're Jewish. You're not free because you're from Jerusalem. You're not free because you have a temple. As a matter of fact, you're just like the woman of the flesh, Hagar. And Mount Sinai in Arabia, you are in bondage. They are in bondage. And every one of her children are in bondage with her. He says that in verse 25. And then he says in verse 26, by way of contrast, but Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. And then he goes on to quote Scripture in verse 27. So that is what we looked at. That is where we left off. And now tonight we're going to come back and look at the other child. We focused last time on Ishmael and Hagar. And tonight we're going to come back and consider this idea of Isaac. And in doing so, we're going to understand this family appeal. Beloved, we are children of Abraham if we're in Christ. That's exactly what Paul said in Galatians 3. And because we are children of Abraham, in a very real sense, Isaac is our brother. God gave the promises to Abraham, but He reiterated them to Isaac, and He reiterated them to Jacob. And everybody born in that line is a child of God. And so you and I could say we are of the same family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and all of those who have the same faith. So we see this family appeal. And beloved, this family appeal binds us together more than anything else on this earth can do. I was listening to a lesson the other day by Robert Godfrey, and he talked about the old saying that blood is thicker than water. And he says, do you understand that saying comes from people that would not understand that our union in Christ is meant to keep us and bind us closer together than even the blood we share in our families? Because you remember what Jesus said? I came to set family at odds with family. Mother against daughter, father against son, brother against brother. Christ and His claim should be more to us than anything else this earth can afford. And Robert Godfrey said there was a time when people understood this truth, but what often happened was, and sadly some of us have seen this, is we've seen people stick with their blood relatives even in the face of going against the truth rather than standing up for the truth with fellow believers. And the idea of blood is thicker than water referred originally to the water of baptism. And so Paul is saying we're truly family not because of what ethnicity we are, not even because of what physical DNA we are, but we're family because we're in Christ. And all of these promises are traced back. So three things I want to share with you tonight that Paul brings out in this passage about this idea of a family appeal. First, he says, we are children of promise. We are children of promise. Now again, look at verse 28. Now you, brothers, some translations say now we, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. He says that all people that know Christ are like Isaac. They are children of promise. Now remember the context of Isaac. God came and He revealed Himself to Abraham when Abraham was 75. For 25 years, they never saw the promise fulfilled. Now, you and I take that for granted, don't we? We're thousands of years away. We say, 25 years, that's a drop in the bucket. Really? Is 25 years a drop in the bucket when you're going through difficulty? Some of us have a hard time enduring for 25 minutes. 25 hours, it's been a whole day. 25 days, it's almost been a month I've been going through this. 25 years, Abraham and Sarah never saw this promise of Isaac. But God had given a promise. And God waited until there was no other explanation for what would occur. The book of Romans says, when Abraham's body was as good as dead, 100 years old, he was no longer considered in the category of a spring chicken. He was dead physically. And Sarah had never been able to have children. And so when there would be no other legitimate explanation except the power of God, then God was ready to act. God was not on Sarah's time frame. Sarah got impatient and said, here's what we need to do. Have a child with Hagar. But beloved, Hagar and Ishmael were never part of God's intended decretive. Well, he was the plan of decree, yes, but not the plan of precept. It wasn't what God desired as far as His revealed will. His revealed will was, you wait upon me. Now, we know it was part of God's will of decree because it took place. But God said, I'm going to give you a child. Remember, even before this, God heard Abraham say, Eleazar must be my rightful heir. And God says, not Eleazar, you're going to have your own child. And it was after this, Sarah says, well, Abraham, you go into Hagar. She'll have the child. That'll be the promise. But that wasn't God's design. God always intended to bring a child in a way that there would be no other way it could be explained. The promise was through Isaac. It was never meant to be through Ishmael. And we see that stressed in Romans 9. Beloved, God gave promises and He was going to bring them to pass. God did not need human effort. He did not need human wisdom. He did not need human planning. God honored His promise. He always honors His promise. His promises never fail. And just as we saw in Galatians 3, God always intended to make Abraham the father of many nations. God always promised that in Abraham and through the seed of Christ, God would save a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. But the Judaizers would never live for that. The Judaizer says, no, you've got to become an ethnic Jew. You understand that you and I are children of promise? And what I mean by that is simply this. You and I can trace our family heritage all the way back to Genesis 12 and even back to Genesis 3. You remember the Garden of Eden? I referenced it this morning, but after Adam and Eve fell and they hid themselves, God came and says, where are you? That was meant for them to give a confession. Abraham says, I was naked and I hid myself. God says, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree of the fruit I told you not to eat? Well, that woman you gave me. And God says, what did you do? And she says, well, the serpent deceived me. And God says to the serpent, in essence, I'm going to bring forth one. You will strike and bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Beloved, that was the first promise of a coming Messiah. One who would undo everything that Satan and Adam and Eve had done. In God's good time, He would bring forth this one promised all the way back to the garden. And you and I, if we are in Christ, we are part of that promise. I love Ephesians. You may not love it as much as I do, but in Ephesians 1 it says, we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Romans 9 says, before the twins had ever done anything good and bad, that is Jacob and Esau, God had already chosen Jacob to bring the blessing through, and you and I are part of that same lineage. It's not because of who we are. God gave promises, and God has brought those promises to pass. You know what else that tells me? That God's always going to bring His promises to pass, and there's not one of them that will ever fail for us. There's nothing that is ever going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that is ever going to remove us from the hand of God. There is nothing that is ever going to say, make God say, I am completely disappointed in you and tired of you. I'm washing my hands of you right now. If God chose us from all eternity and He sent Christ to be our only hope for the forgiveness of our sin and the only sacrifice. If God did all of this for us while we were yet sinners, Romans says, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? You know what we do? I said it this morning, I'll say it again. When you and I begin to live this life in our own efforts, by our own design, by the sweat of our brow and rolling up our sleeves, and we grit our teeth because that's what we've been taught we need to do. We need to do and we need to do and we need to do, and we can't do this and we can't do this and we can't do this. And if we really want to make God love us, we've got to do this and we've got to do this. We're saying, God, we don't really trust your promise. We've got to bring it all together in our own strength. Now, I am not saying there's a place for laziness in this growth in grace. The Bible says that over and over. But you and I don't work in order to gain or get anything from God. We work and we serve and we disciple and we evangelize and we do all of those things trying to grow in grace because God has already given us everything in Christ Jesus. He's already given it to us. We're children of promise. And Paul cannot say it any clearer right there in verse 28. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But he goes on to say, secondly, we are born by the Spirit. We are born by the Spirit. Now notice verse 29. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Paul goes on to say that everyone is not receptive to the promises of God. Ishmael wasn't. Ishmael was a son of the flesh. Hagar and Ishmael were never to receive the promises like Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac were. Isaac was a child of promise. We could go back and look at Genesis and we could see, remember, after Hagar got pregnant, she began to treat Sarah badly. And even after Ishmael was born, he treated Isaac badly. Sin and jealousy abounded because Abraham understood that Isaac was the child of promise. Sarah was the free woman. But don't miss what it says there in verse 29. Just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him, Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God did a work that brought forth Isaac. And in that same way, so also it is now. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying the same way that Ishmael mistreated Isaac because Isaac was a son of promise and born by the Spirit, so also it is with you Galatians. He says, you've been born by the Spirit, but the Judaizers are not rejoicing over this. They are disgusted by this. They are coming and they are trying to bring you back into bondage. They were not overjoyed because of what was going on in Galatia. They were upset because their influence was waning. They were trying to bring these Galatians into bondage. They espoused the law. They pushed circumcision. They promoted the dietary codes. They were not content to let the Galatians live in freedom in Christ. They wanted to bring them into bondage. What does that show? That the Galatians were children of promise, but the Judaizers were like Ishmael. They were children of the flesh. They were of Jerusalem, who corresponded to Mount Arabia or Mount Sinai in Arabia. They were begotten by natural means, and they could not stand the thought. They could not stand the thought that someone would live free in Christ. Do you understand? You and I are born again by the Spirit of God. You know, let me ask you it this way. Your natural birth that occurred on a certain day, on a certain time, to your earthly parents, how much of your energy did you contribute to that? Nothing. You had nothing to do with it. You were absolutely 100% passive in the process. You know what you contributed to your new birth? Absolutely nothing. You were dead in sin. I was dead in sin. A dead person can contribute absolutely nothing. Hold your place here and look back with me at the book of John, chapter 1. Let's go back there and see John 1 again. This is one of those passages you need to read every so often just to keep yourself honest. John 1, verse 11. This is speaking of Christ. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We were born of God. The very fact that we received Christ proves that we were born of God. Because if we are left to ourselves, none of us will receive Christ. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Beloved, you and I, if we are born again, if we are children of God, if we have truly been regenerated, we had nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. We were born by the Spirit. You understand what that does? If it doesn't do anything, it should humble us in the dirt. You were not born again because you were smarter. You were more faithful. You came down to the front. You may have come down to the front. You may have prayed a prayer. You may have signed a card. And if you were truly born again that day, those were simply fruits of what happened. Jesus said it this way, and finish it with me. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Absolutely nothing. Do you see what He's saying to them? He says, listen, the Judaizers are persecuting you because you've been born by the Spirit, just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, who was born by the Spirit. I don't know about you, but it helps me to know that I'm not the first person to ever be going through difficulty. Doesn't it always help you when somebody comes along and says, listen, I've walked in your shoes, let me tell you what helped me through it. And they can give you dead set advice because they've walked there. They know that. And what He's telling them is this is nothing new. This has been going on all the way back here, and you could even go back further to Cain and Abel. Why was it that Cain killed Abel? Because God rejected Cain's sacrifice and He accepted Abel's. What was the difference? Well, one was blood, one wasn't. That's not the difference. You know why He rejected Cain's? Because it wasn't in faith. It's what Hebrews 11:6 says. Abel offered his sacrifice in faith. You remember in the diet, in all of the ceremonial laws, there were times that Israel could bring the first fruits of the land and offer them as a sacrifice to God. It's almost as if, and I heard this said this week by someone, it's almost as if Cain came to God and said, look what I've done by my hands. Remember the very first curse, or the first time that God told Adam about the curse that was going to come? He said, by the sweat of your brow you shall till the earth, right? And so when Cain comes to God with his sacrifice, he is basically saying, look what my hands have done, God. He's not coming in faith. He's coming by his efforts. He's coming by his works. The Judaizers are not saying, I come as a broken, wretched sinner, trusting not in my Jewishness, trusting not in circumcision, trusting not in the dietary codes. I come trusting in Christ alone. They wouldn't do that. They were too proud to do that. The Galatians had professed this, but yet now they were being sucked back into this idea that they must be something else. And again, we're confronted with this idea that you and I must never, ever let legalists enslave us. You can't do it. You can't do it. And we're going to see that if you and I turn away from Christ, we're turning away from our only hope of salvation. We've got to understand we're children of promise if we're believers because we've been born of the Spirit. The promise goes all the way back to eternity. God gave His Son and then He poured out the Spirit and the Spirit has come to us and He's given us new birth. One more passage. Look with me at the book of Titus chapter 3. The book of Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. Look at verse 3. Titus 3, 3. For we ourselves, who were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see that in verse 5? God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to God's mercy. How did we receive that mercy? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You know the term regeneration is a theological term. You want me to tell you what it means? We were born again. We were regenerated. What is to generate? It is to give life. Regeneration is to give life. Does a dead person need life or does a live person need life? A live person doesn't need life. A dead one does. So you see, what he's saying here is God did all of this according to His mercy, not because of anything we did. And so when we come back to Galatians 4, now remember, we're still in indicatives. Paul is not telling them anything to do. He is going to launch off into that, but he has to drive it home and drive it home and drive it home and drive it home. You say, surely these were some people that absolutely, they were just so hard-headed they couldn't get it. Okay, I'm going to give you a pop quiz. I'm going to ask everybody but my own wife not to raise your hand. If you raise your hand, I'm going to call on you. When did the northern 10 tribes go into captivity to Assyria? What year was it? Somebody raise your hand if you know. I promise you, I told you that. I've told you that truth. I promise you at least close to 100 times. Remember when we went through 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles? Every night I said it. We got together. We did it. What was that, Miss Linda? I see. What was it? Close. 722 B.C. What year did Jerusalem fall? Somebody tell me. Raise a hand. Close. 586 B.C. Now you see why I repeat things all the time? Listen, I'm the same way. You know how I learn? Repetition. Don't we? Don't we learn by repetition? That's why Paul is drilling this home to them over and over and over. This is why we need to hear the gospel every day. You know why? Because we're going to go to bed tonight and we're going to wake up in the morning and we're going to begin walking by our efforts and our works, and we're going to feel ashamed when we fail, and we're going to beat ourselves up. We're going to think people are against us. They don't like us. They don't love us because we're relating to them on what we do. Everything becomes about our efforts. And we're going to project that upon God. And we're going to say, God couldn't love me because I've lost it today. I've not been patient. I've not loved others the way I love myself. I've worried. And that's why tomorrow, just like today, you need to hear God does not save you based upon what you do. He does it because of who He is. He does it because of Jesus. He does it because of mercy. He does it because of grace. You and I could never, ever earn salvation. And we cannot earn our standing with God in any shape, fashion, or form. It is by grace. That's good news. That's why we need to hear it over and over and over. Because I've already demonstrated we're all hard-headed and slow to learn, aren't we? We are. They were no different. That's why I had to say it again and again and again. Thirdly, we are to live in freedom. Now we're going to take that theme up when we start this text back up in 2 weeks. But we are to live in freedom. Notice verse 30. This is coming on the heels of the persecution. Remember, he's just said that Ishmael persecuted Isaac in the same way you're being persecuted. And he says, but what does the Scripture say? Let's consider what the Bible says. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Now that's a hard thing for us to think about, isn't it? But Sarah said, look, Abie, she got to go. Her son's got to go. I don't care where they go, but they're getting up out of here. They can't stay here. They're tearing the family apart. That child is born of the flesh. My child Isaac is born of the Spirit. God's promises are coming through Isaac. She's got to go. And you know what God said? She's right. There's no place in the family for that to continue on. Now you and I think that's harsh. Just like when we think back and we think of Moses telling the children of Israel, when you come into the land of promise, do not make a covenant with anyone that's close to you. As a matter of fact, you've got to wipe them all out or they're going to lead you astray. Refresh my memory. What happened? They didn't wipe them out. And what happened? They led them astray. What year was the northern captivity? Somebody better tell me what year the northern captivity was. 722, thank you, Miss Ruby. And the southern captivity, 586. All of that comes because the people didn't obey the word of God. Betty's going, teacher's pet. I'm just teasing. She didn't say that. But he says in verse 31, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So what is he saying? He has just said, God told Abraham and Sarah, cast out the slave woman and her son because they cannot coexist. God's promises will not come through Ishmael. They will come through Isaac. So brothers, he's already said we're children of promise like Isaac. So, brothers, live in freedom. That's what he's saying. We're children of the free woman. We're children of the Jerusalem above, not the Jerusalem below. Quit trying to be ethnic Jews, he says to them. Your identity is not in an ethnicity on the earth. Your identity is in Christ. Live as free people. Live as free children. You cannot inherit the promises as long as you tolerate the influence of the Judaizers. The Judaizers will never inherit the promises of God because the Judaizers are trying to do it through the flesh. Goes right along with what he said in Colossians. He says, look, if God has done all of this for you in Christ, why are you letting yourself be enslaved to these things again? Don't let it happen. Nobody can force you to do it. If you allow yourself to come back into bondage, you're the one allowing it. Nobody's forcing you to do it because you're free. You're free. Don't sign your freedom over. Don't give it over. Live as free people. Now, he doesn't explicitly say, kick out the Judaizers, but I think that's what he's clearly implying. They have no part in your fellowship. You understand you can exercise church discipline? We see it over and over again in Paul's letters. One that we don't see much, but look over with me here at Romans 16 just a moment. Look back at Romans 16 just a moment. Romans 16, look at verse 17, Romans 16, 17, and this is just one of several passages, but he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. He says, look, those people that come in and they're creating division, he says, don't turn a blind eye to it. You mark them off. You mark them off and you avoid them. You don't give them a place in your fellowship because they are serving themselves. They're not serving God. How do we know? Because they're not teaching the doctrine we've already been given in Christ. When somebody begins to say, I've got something new to tell you, or let me tell you this new thing God told me, be wary. Be wary. And if somebody tells you, God told me, and it doesn't line up with Scripture, pay no attention to it. I'm telling you, it is abounding right now. There's somebody I work with at City Hall in Warner Robins, and it's a female, and she came in a couple of weeks ago and her hair was done, and I thought it looked good, and I told her, I said, I like your hair, it looks good. God told me to do it this way. And God showed me how to do it this way. And I walked off thinking to myself, oh boy. And so I came back and I said something else about it, and she had a friend there standing with her and says, oh, tell him, tell him, tell him. And I said, what? And her friend said, she got it straight from the throne room. And I pointed at the bathroom. I said, that throne? And then I said, I'm teasing. She said, well, God told me to do it this way. I said, how do you know God told you to do it that way? Well, I just know it was in prayer. And it wasn't at the point where I could really argue. I knew if I tried to argue, it was going to cause more problem than it was going to solve anything. So I dropped it. And then I thought, if she brings it up again, I'm going to be able to quote this text to her. And we went through this in 1 Peter not long ago. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious. Now, the thing I'm pointing out is not the braiding of the hair. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, and what Peter said is, don't get so focused on the outer beauty that you forget who you are inwardly. And if everything becomes about the external and you forget about the internal, you're missing the point of what Peter's saying. And so when somebody begins to push the external, but they forget about the truth of the inward beauty of the female and what God has called us to be in our respective roles, then we can say we're not really walking according to what God has laid out, no matter what we think God told us. And so we've got to understand that when people begin to throw on their list upon you, be wary. I told you about this funny story, and I'm going to close with this. But when I was at my first church, it was a country church. It was a small church. We loved those people. But it was a little bit like we are here on Sunday evening. We didn't have many come back. And I'll never forget this. There was a couple. They had grown up in another denomination that was more on the Pentecostal charismatic side. And she was a strong-willed, strong, opinionated lady. But she came up to me one night on the way out the back door. And she says, God told me what we need to do, preacher. I said, He did. What did He tell you? She said, I'm going to tell you what you do. You make all those men sit up on the front row, and they're going to be your amen corner, and the church is going to grow if you do that. And I kind of chuckled. And I said, well, I appreciate that advice, but I think if that's what God wants to do, God will tell me that too, don't you? Well, I'm just telling you what God told me. Walk right out. Now, I am not saying that sometimes when we believe impressions that we don't honestly think that. But we've got to be careful that everything we hear and we study, we bring it back to the Scripture and we test it. Because John said in 1 John 4, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. Examine the spirits to see if they are of God. And he says every spirit of God is going to lead you in ways that we have taught. And every spirit that doesn't is not a spirit of God. John knew his place as an apostle was to teach the truth. And so when someone comes up and they begin to tell you all the things you should do and all the ways you should believe, and if they throw on the God told me to tell you thing and all of the other things that sometimes come, don't be taken back by it, no matter how sincere they are. And it can be sometimes mature Christians that get caught up in these things. I have a family member who is a mature Christian, but told Sheila and me that, and this has been years ago, but told us that God showed me y'all are going to Colorado. I said, well, really? At the time, I wasn't pastoring. I said, I mean, I'm not saying we won't, but I think if God wants us there, He's going to open doors. Hadn't made it to Colorado yet. And don't really, at this point, with their laws and all the things they sell in Colorado, I can't say that they're on the top of my list to go to Colorado. But you see what I'm saying. And I want to end on this, and I just hear me from the heart, okay? No matter how well-intended, no matter how much people think they're trying to help you, if someone comes to you and cannot back up their admonitions or their instructions or their advice and they can't draw it from Scripture, you are not under obligation to heed it and obey it. Only the Word of God is authoritative to bind us. And we're free in Christ. We're free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth that we've seen tonight. We thank you that we've had this truth driven home to us by Paul through these chapters in Galatia, or in Galatians, as he wrote to the churches in Galatia. And we know that as we begin in a couple of weeks back in this book, as we move into the rest of the book, we're going to see these instructions come. We're going to see how these glorious truths of the gospel should impact our lives. So as we wait to get into that place in this book and we consider all of the things we've looked at today from your word, as we move on from the rest of this day into tomorrow, if you're merciful and you give us more time on this earth, may you use us for your glory. May we walk as children that are free in Christ. May we understand our liberty. May we not use it as a way of license to sin, but may we walk in this freedom that you've given us in Christ, and that you would use it to draw people to yourself and to glorify your name, for you alone are worthy. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.